Well, that certainly was beautiful and inspiring, and I appreciate all the work and effort all the choir members put into the practices. Even though we do have practices a number of weeks beforehand, it sure comes out great when we have it on the holy day. So again, appreciate everybody's part in that. A few years ago, I sat in a private courtroom with a judge, and it was kind of an unnerving type situation. It was all legitimate and everything, even though it was a private courtroom. And I was sitting there with a member who was going through a marital separation, and the judge was there to determine how much alimony and how much other financial matters was going to be given or not given to the member, or what was being taken away from the member. It was kind of unreal. And of course, especially since that judge was making decisions which would affect this member's life for the rest of his life. I'm sure we're aware of the fact that judges today have great power. They're supposed to rule by law, but in this day and age, because of politics, we have a number of judges that will make decisions based on the current political climate. There could be a thriving bakery doing very well, but because of the various type of political machinations going on, that he may decide, well, you can't remain in business unless you bake cakes for gay weddings. And so a whole business could go under. And in other cases, you find that a judge can take away children from a parent or parents. And then sometimes a judge could hand out a very harsh sentence for something that doesn't seem to be all that wrong, and then a very light sentence that seems should demand a harsher sentence. One of the encouraging aspects about the Feast of Trumpets, this day, what this day pictures, is that we do know that Jesus Christ is returning at the last trump. And he is not only coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's coming back as judge for all of us, all of humanity. Let's look at this inspiring prophecy in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, beginning in verse 6. I'm sure we've heard this many times. We've actually sung it at times in special music. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful and Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So he will establish his kingdom with judgment and justice. Now, what kind of judgment, what kind of justice is he going to establish when he comes back and establishes his throne? Let's just go back a page. Forward a page. Isaiah 11. Let's look at Isaiah 11, page or two, to verse 2. And this is how he will judge, and these are the characteristics that he will have when he does judge. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, so he'll have God's Spirit, which we know Jesus Christ does have God's Spirit, and he is Spirit already. He's our high priest. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. So he has all wisdom and all understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. It's not just what he'll hear or what he sees. It's what's going on in a person's heart. And he'll be able to determine that. And he'll be able to do so with righteousness, With righteousness, he'll be able to judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. Fair. Righteousness. Equity. Of course, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. The wicked, unless they repent, will be dealt with very severely. But you find that his judgment is going to be based on what we find in verse 5, righteousness and faithfulness shall be the belt of his loins and the belt of his waist. That is how he will judge. So there are quite a few qualities here that we see that are not found in judges today. They're just judging humanly from a stack of books that have made laws made by men. Of course, God will and Jesus will, and they do judge by their word. Their word is good and of righteousness. So these are magnificent qualities if we look at them here. And they're all based on wisdom and based on the fear of God. Now, we heard in the sermonette about Psalm 98. And it's a prophecy. And we read through it earlier, but I want to focus in on one or two verses here. Psalm 98. We already read that it's with the harp and the psalm, sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Now, it's kind of interesting where this prophecy falls. It falls with the sounding of trumpets. And this is referring to the time in the future. As it says in verse 9, the Lord, before the Lord, he's coming to judge the earth. And how's he coming to judge the earth? With righteousness and with equity. And we see that every time various scriptures and prophecies deal with Christ coming as judge, that he will do so with righteousness, fairness, and with equity. Let's go back to a psalm, Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And almost the same words are brought out here again. Verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So this is, again, in the future. The world will be is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Kind of like what we heard again in Psalm 98. Let the field be joyful in all that's in it. The trees of the woods rejoice before the Lord. He's coming. And he's coming to judge the earth. And he'll judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So you find a little bit extra in these verses. Before we saw righteousness and equity. And we saw righteousness and wisdom. And in the fear of God. And now we see righteousness with truth. What's really fascinating to consider is that Abraham long ago knew these qualities about God. And we find this story over here in Genesis 18. Genesis 18. And this is when the Lord, who we know had to have been the Word, because no man has heard the voice of God or seen him. And so the Word here had to have been the Word that later became Jesus Christ, appeared to him, Abraham, by the terebinth trees at Mamre. And he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, kind of like what a lot of us did yesterday because it was so hot. Or, you know, whenever it gets hot. But he was out there enjoying the coolness, and not inside the tent, but he was out there by the door, and he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw him, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And he said, my Lord. So he recognized who this was. My Lord, if I've now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. And so he recognized who the Lord was. Now, a little later on, the Lord is asking a question. Verse 17. Now, we don't know if this was said out loud or if he just said it quietly. Either way, it was recorded. But this is what the Lord said. He asked a question. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, shall I hide from him what I am about to do? He's referring to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it was a question, and so the Lord decided to tell Abraham. Verse 20. He said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I'll go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come up to me. If not, I will know. I find a couple of things here. The cry against Sodom and Gomorrah came up to God. It was very grave. Now, Abraham's nephew, Lot, is living over there. Abraham had to know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord is telling Abraham, sin is very grave. But you also see something else here. God's going to go down and investigate. He's going to see it for himself. Now, God can see anything, anytime, from everywhere. He's omnipresent. He can see everything. And yet we have this statement. I'm going to go down and see if it's what I'm really seeing, what I'm hearing. I'm just going to see even more so. Kind of confirm this. It tells us a little bit about God, doesn't it? That he's very concerned for making the righteous decision on anything. All right. Abraham knows that Sodom is in trouble because the sin is, it's known already. And he asks a question in verse 23. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Interesting question. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there's 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Let's say, just out of, you know, there's a lot of wickedness over there, but let's say there's 50 people. Would you still destroy it? And Abraham answered his own question. Verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So he knew he was the judge of all the earth. And he knew he would do right. And he knew he would not destroy the city if there were righteous people there. And so, of course, the Lord said, look, if I find 50 righteous people, I will spare the city, because he's a righteous God. And Abraham was counting on it. And that went, you know, well, how about 40? How about 30? How about 20? Oh, I know it's really a bad place, but how about 10? If there's 10. The Lord said, even if there's 10, I will not destroy the city for the sake of 10. So Abraham knew God's justice, but he also knew of his mercy. He knew of God's righteousness, and he knew that he was the judge of all the earth, and he would judge rightly in that case. Now let's go to John 5, John 5, verse 19. And this is when Jesus was on the earth. And notice how he judged while he was on the earth. And again, these scriptures should be very encouraging to us, because we see the type of judgment that Jesus Christ has and will have. Verse 19, John 5, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. The Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself does. So Jesus didn't come to the earth to do his own thing. He didn't come to the earth to, well, I'll make this judgment. Every time he made a judgment, it was because he and God were so unified. Even though Jesus was human, he still yielded to the Father. And I can't do anything. I can't make my own judgments because they come from the Father. At least, you know, the inspiration from the Father came from God. So he couldn't do anything on his own. He yielded to God. Let's look further. Verse 21, the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And this is an important statement in verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son as they honor the Father. So God the Father has given all judgment to Jesus Christ. He's saying, you know, Son, Jesus, you are going to be the I'm giving all judgment to you. And we know that Jesus said, I can do nothing unless the Father, you know, sees, or I can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. So he knows the judgment of God, and he follows the judgment of God. So let's go to verse 26. As the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. It's to honor Jesus Christ. And God has delegated all judgment to Jesus Christ. Again, it should be encouraging to us because Christ is not doing things on his own and he's being totally in sync with God. And we've already seen that the Lord is righteous in all of his judgment and is in truth and in mercy. Let's look now at verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And so it's the will of God. When he makes a judgment, it's the will of God. And we can be assured it's the right judgment and the righteous judgment. We can be very confident in that. Can be very confident that our King to come will judge the world righteously. He'll judge us righteously and with mercy as well. Let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Verse 31. And we see now about Jesus Christ returning. All the holy angels with him, and he'll sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. And he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he's telling those on his right hand, you're going to enter the kingdom. See, he's coming. He's separating the righteous from the wicked. And he's telling the righteous, come in, you're going to enter the kingdom. What caused him to make that judgment at that time as to who was righteous and who was wicked? Well, we see in verse 35, and he tells the people there, he said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, I didn't have any clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? You. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you that you were thirsty? When did we take you in? When did we give you clothes? When did we see you in prison? And Jesus, the king, is coming back, remember, his king, will answer and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it. Past tense. Something you did in your life. You did it to the least of my brethren. You did it to me. So whatever we do to one another in a compassionate way, it's as if we're doing it to Jesus Christ. So this tells us a little bit about God's judgment. When he comes and he judges, he's looking at us now, what we're doing now in our lives. And it's very interesting that this section here follows the parable of the talents. And it was a story about a man giving talents to his servants, and some he'd give 10, some he'd give 5, gave 1. And they were to do something with the talents. And you see in this particular parable or the story, two times we see this comment in verse 21. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Just as we saw, you know, before, you're on my right hand. Enter into the kingdom. Enter into the joy. Because of what you did to your fellow brethren. And in this parable, it's because you your talents grew. You produced fruit. And in, let's say, verse 23, the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Now, this is all, what we all want to hear. We want to be on that right side and be told, come on into the kingdom. We want to be told these very words. A number of years ago when our kids were little, we would watch these animated Bible cartoons and They were quite good. Someone gave us a bunch of videos of some really, I thought, decent ones. And this one that I saw, I'll watch some of the others too, but this one in particular was about John the Baptist. And he was baptizing people, and then the animated cartoon shows that he baptized Jesus Christ. Now, I know we're not supposed to be focused on Christ's appearance. I understand that. We're not supposed to be, you know, making any appearances of Jesus Christ. I realize that. And I'm focusing more on what was said in this particular animated cartoon. Because what happened was, after Jesus was baptized, the disciples of John all went with Jesus. And that was prophesied. John the Baptist knew that someone greater will come than me. You know, someone greater. And he knew this would happen. And this animated video showed his disciples leaving with John. And some looking back at John. And yet they left to go with Jesus Christ. And there's John all by himself. All alone. Now the video made him look a little bit, you know, saddened because all of his disciples went with Jesus, but he knew, according to the Bible, that this would happen. But I was quite moved when, after they all left, here comes this figure representing Jesus, came back to John, who was by himself and just one-on-one, face-to-face. John, you did well. You were a good and faithful servant. And you can see John's face lighten up. To me, that was moving because I thought, wouldn't that be great to hear those words as we're on the right side of Jesus Christ and he looks at us right in the face saying, well done with all that you had to go through, with all your problems and trials, you did well. You did well. You were a good and faithful servant. And I don't know, it just had an impact on me that I hope to hear those words. I think all of us want to hear those words. So knowing that Christ is coming, knowing that he will be a judge, what must we do so that he can say, well done? Well, let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, as a murderer, we're not supposed to even hate anyone. As a thief, we don't take anything away from anybody else or do any evil whatsoever. And don't get involved in being a busybody in other people's business, because that often leads to gossiping. We got enough worries and issues that we have to deal with ourselves that we got to work on. So in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. So if we do suffer as a Christian doing what is right, then God gets the glory. God is glorified. Why? Verse 17, judgment, the time of judgment, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Not a good outcome for those who don't obey. But we have to understand our judgment is now. God is looking at us now. He's seeing us. And he's watching us. Not to condemn us, but he's watching us to encourage and to help, because he wants us in his kingdom. You know, he who started a good work in us wants to complete it. He wants to see us in his kingdom. But we are under judgment. And so that's why when we do good deeds for other people, other members, we're doing good to Jesus Christ. We're concerned for them. We are encouraging others. Anytime we do that, it is to Jesus Christ. And it's also how we react to trials and difficulties. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. You know, going up to Peoria last week was really somewhat moving, because that's where I first started out 46 years ago, 1971, right from Pasadena, as a ministerial trainee. And the memories started flooding back as to various places where we had gone and visited. I told my wife up on the way that, well, there's the city there where I was with the minister who preached a funeral for this member's husband. And the one of the townspeople came up and said, I can't believe that minister preached that he would be resurrected. And he told me he should have preached him into hell. But I didn't say much. I'd never heard anything like that, because I guess the guy was not really good at all. But anyway, these memories. And so I'm thinking of these trials here. And I recall there was a fella in the Peoria church who worked at this major company. And he was fired over the Sabbath and the holy days. And he went through a negotiation, and it was tough for him and his family. But after about a year and a half, he was able to get rehired, all back pay, and an established contract where it's now in the company bylaws that no one can be fired over the Sabbath or the holy days. But it took patience, and it was a trial. And so, you know, things like that, we all go through that. But it is what we are looking at and seeing that we see this here in verse 13. We rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering. Let's look at verse 18. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Whatever happens, and time is going to come where we're going to have to really commit ourselves to God and to doing what is right. Notice what the Apostle Paul told the people in Athens to do in Acts 17. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So that was not only to the Athenians, it's to us as well. We are to repent. That means to turn from evil and wrong and obey God. And only we can do that. No one can force us. No one can chide us to do it. It's up to us in our own hearts. We've got to do that. We've got to repent. We've got to turn. We've always have to be in this repentant frame of mind. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness and by the man, referring to Jesus, whom he has ordained, is given assurance to this all by raising him from the dead. And Jesus is our high priest, and he is there at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming to judge. I remember one time a man told me, he said, I just got to get my life in order. He said, I'm really afraid of the judgment. And he knew what he needed to do. But you can't make that decision for anyone. They have to make that decision for themselves. And yet he knew that there was coming a judgment. And again, only God knows what's in a person's heart. And that's we'll look at that in just a moment. Only God knows that. So, we now look at Romans 14. And verse 9. Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we will all sit before the judgment seat of Christ. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will confess to God. So each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let's not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So there's a couple of things here. We will all give account, each one of us individually. And hopefully we're on the side where he says, come on into my kingdom. And he looks right at us and says, well done. And that's what we all look for at that time. So we can't judge one another because we don't know what's in a person's heart. We don't know what's in their mind. Only God knows that. Of course, we can tell by one's fruits. You know, we tell one if the fruits are there, it becomes obvious that someone is really trying to repent. A few years ago, I remember a minister who left the church. He was walking across the street, and bam, a car hit him and killed him instantly. And a lot of us who knew him were talking, well, what's going to happen to him? And some were beginning to say, well, you know, he left and he did this and that. And I thought, we can't make these decisions because how do we know if maybe while he was beginning to cross the street, how do we know if he in his mind was thinking, I've got to get back to God. And, you know, I'm going to go home and start doing what is necessary to get back to God. He could have. We don't know that. Only God knows. That's why we can't judge anyone. We've got to judge ourselves because people can the last minute realize, hey, I got to get back to God and do some repenting. And they do. A lot of people do. And that's encouraging. But we shouldn't be putting stumbling blocks in front of people either. We shouldn't be offending people. It all goes back to what we read earlier, to do good for people, to encourage people. And that is what we see throughout the Scriptures. You know, there's an ancient prophecy about judging way back during the time of Enoch. This is before Noah. Let's look at Jude. We don't see this until Jude. Jude 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. Jesus Christ and the saints are coming to bring judgment. Notice verse 20. You yourself, but you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ until eternal life. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in the love of God. And that we build ourselves on our most holy faith and praying and staying close to God. Because there is coming a time when you and I, thankfully, and we look forward to this time, are actually going to be helping Jesus Christ judge. It says it over here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And this is an amazing statement. What God is willing to do for us and give us. But he's not going to do that unless we learn now how to do it the way God wants things done and how to do it the way Jesus Christ wants things done. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? It's a question. Don't you know that? Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest things? Can we not judge the smallest things now? Can't we determine things now? Using God's mind, his spirit, his wisdom with equity and fairness and not always looking at sight and what we hear, but really getting down into the depths, which only God can do, that's for sure. But in the future, we're going to be like God, like Jesus Christ. And we're going to be able to rule with him, to rule and judge the world. So not only are we going to be helping Jesus Christ as being a king and a priest, but as a judge as well. Now, as we conclude then the sermon, let's look at the last words from 2 Timothy 4. These are the last words of Paul. At least that have been saved for us in the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 4. And Paul knew after whatever time it was that he wrote this book that he was going to die. And he did. He was killed for the sake of preaching, sake of the gospel. 2 Timothy 4. Now he's charging Timothy. He's saying, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So once again we see this judgment coming. He's telling him, you got to preach the word. You got to be ready in season and out of season. Convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That's why today we heard sermonettes and sermons about this day and what this day pictures. And there's a reason why Timothy was told to do that, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We've heard this before. We've been at Feast of Trumpets. You know, it was 1958. We kept our first one, my family, Chicago. We kept our first Feast of Trumpets. It's a long time ago. And you know, we're still keeping it. And it's great that we can all be keeping it. So I know that some of us have been keeping it for a long time, others not as long. But I hope we never get tired of this, of what we understand. The truth of what God is planning for us is phenomenal. And especially knowing what Jesus Christ will do when he returns and what he's willing to give to us to help him, the ability to judge righteously. And so he's telling us here, there's a reason, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will, I'll just read it. According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And how many have done that? Now, my hope and prayer is that a lot of people who did do that will recognize, I made a mistake and I need to get back. And over the years, we've known of people who will call or say, you know what, I got to get back to God. And bam, they make that decision and they're back. And it's so encouraging. And it's like no time has gone by, but they're back. And it's so encouraging. And so, but sometimes some just get off key and out of sync with the doctrines of God. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you be watchful in all things. We could say that to all of us. Be watchful in what we do. Because we may, you know, we may be all by ourselves in the week, all by ourselves and nobody around from the church, but God is there. God's watching. And not to condemn us, but he's there to help us and to encourage us because he wants us in his kingdom. And so we continue to go on here, that we're to be watchful. And that's, of course, what we're supposed to do. Verse 7 to 8. Verse 7 to 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that's what Paul came to the conclusion. He did the best he could. He strove to do the very best he could. He knew what he had done before he was converted. And yet he repented and did the very best he could as the apostle of God. He fought the good fight. And notice, in his mind, he understood what the judgment would be on him. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. I know that what I've been able to accomplish has been possible through God, Christ, living their lives in me through the Holy Spirit. I know there's a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. He counted on it. He really believed it. And we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe that crown of righteousness is there and will be given to us by the righteous judge? Remember, he's a righteous judge, and he's not one to just to judge on whim. He looks at all of us, and he knows our humanity. He knows we are not perfect, but he also knows when we're trying and we're striving to do what is right. And he said, the righteous judge will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to those who have loved his appearing. In other words, this is not to him. He knew that later on down the line, there would be a lot others, including all of us in this room, that we all love his appearing. We all want his appearing to come soon. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we going to allow this Feast of Trumpets, the meaning of it, to fade into memory? Or are we really going to take it to heart, knowing that Christ will be the righteous judge when he returns, that we've been given this wonderful blessing and promise that we could work with him and judge with him with the same righteous judgment as he judges. And the judges of the future are not going to be the judges that we have today. And so we'll be able to get together with groups of people. We'll be able to sit down with groups of people. And if there's an issue that comes up, they will be able to know that whatever decision is made, whatever judgment is made, is a righteous judgment. And that's so encouraging. That you think where people will be coming from, sitting there, having their trust shattered and broken, and listening to someone, and we say, we're going to judge righteously for you. It'll be a fascinating time. And an encouraging time. That's the hope. That's the promise. We know Christ is going to be coming as the righteous judge. We know that on this day our flesh will be changed into spirit. But our jobs from what we're doing now, will be changed into being kings and priests and judges. And people will be able to count on us. Because Jesus Christ is a righteous judge. And he judges rightly. And we want to be like him. And we want to be a righteous judge. And so let's pray that the day of his return comes soon. And I think all of you are aware we all want it to come a lot sooner than later.